Before you take your Bible, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. The book of Romans, chapter 6. I have entitled the message today, The Gospel to Saints. You say there's a gospel to saints? Yes, there is good news to God's people. There's good news to God's people. There's a gospel to sinners. I dealt with that quite extensively last Sunday morning. And I thank God for the gospel to sinners. But that gospel does not stop there. It goes on and works throughout our entire life. So I'd like for us this morning to look at verses 1 through 16 as we read these. And we'll actually give a little bit more, but let's look here. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, and he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Notice verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." We'll cease our reading there this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege to have in our hands the Word of God. Now, our Father, I pray that from these pages, through your Holy Spirit, might transfer to our minds, to our inner being, to our inner man, and even into our will this morning, that we might be those who allow you to have sweet and wonderful full control of our lives, that we might have indeed victory over sin. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Many years ago, there was a young man, a teenage boy at that time, that came to me, and he was very concerned because week after week, he would walk forward in church service, and the message would get to him, and he would be so stirred inside, and he would have done some things wrong through the week, and he'd walk down that aisle, and he'd get down. He'd ask God to forgive him. He'd get up from there with great intentions to go live for God again. And he would really try his very best. And about 3 hours later, he'd be a mess again. And boy, the next Sunday would come, and down the aisle he would come, and sometimes literally cry at the altar and ask God to forgive him, and get up and be so excited. And, 3 hours later, he'd messed up already. And he got to the point that one day, I saw him and he said to me, he says, "I just give up. I cannot live the Christian life. I try and I try and I try and I just can't do it. It's beyond me. I'm unable to do it." I fear today that that's probably the case in so many people's lives. They got saved. They asked Jesus Christ to come into their life and they asked God to forgive them their sin. They believed in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. But they have a problem in salvation from their sins. They have a problem in living for God. They want to, because after all, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and lives in, there are some changes that takes place within us. We have that desire there. And yet we find ourselves at the place of victory sometimes and failure so often. I don't believe that is God's will for us. And there is a gospel to the saints. There is something that God wants, I believe, from Romans chapter 6 to help us with. And so today we're going to dive into this chapter. Just as God in His grace has given this gospel to sinners, He has also given a gospel to the saints. There really is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ over your sins. The great purpose, I believe, of this epistle is given in the very first chapter. In verse number 16 of Romans chapter 1, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so we find that God says, hey, I am declaring to you the gospel. I am giving you the good news. And it is that which will empower you to salvation. Now, most in this room have come to that spot and you've realized and recognized that God has given to you a salvation. You have said, Lord, I need that. You've heard the message. You've saw the truth of it. You agreed with it. You said, boy, that is about me. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. And Jesus Christ has provided that for us. He died for my sins. I should die, but He died for me. And I receive that into my heart and my life. And God saves your soul. We find that the first five chapters of the book of Romans deals with this thing called justification by faith. And faith alone. There's nothing we can do to get saved. Is that not right? There is nothing in this world that we can do to make ourselves more saved. And we come to realize and to recognize that. But one of the things that happens is we fail to recognize the same principle for salvation is exactly what God expects of us for sanctification. And I use that word sanctification. It means to be set apart for God. It's talking about our life being lived holy for Him. It's a life of righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, comes to chapter number 6. And the tone changes now from justification from our sins to righteousness. In other words, our sins are laid upon Him. His righteousness is laid upon us. But now he wants us to understand that in experience. Notice verse 1 as he says, "What shall we say then?" Hey, we've been saved by faith, by grace of God. Shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. And so he asks the question here in anticipation. He says, is this the conclusion that we ought to come to? Because we've been saved by God. All right, now we can just go out and live like we want to. Now, a lot of folks, they look at Baptists and they say, well, you believe in once saved, always saved, and that gives you a license to sin. They have not understood chapter 6 very well if they believe that. Because the very next words in verse 2 is, God forbid. God did not save you to sin. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Matter of fact, in response, God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to make salvation harder for you. Salvation's by faith. It's through the grace of God. He's not going to make salvation any harder for us. That is not the response of God. But what He reveals here, that not only is salvation solely by faith in Christ, it is also the principle for sanctification. How many have ever heard the terms or the words, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Four times you'll find it in the Bible. You'll find it once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. And so God wants us to live by the same faith that we are saved by. And as with the gospel, I believe that you and I need to have a response to the things of God. And I'm going to share with you what I believe is a threefold response to the things of God. And these things really need to be aligned in our life. We need to understand the facts. We need to understand those with the mind. And so, first of all, this morning, I'm going to try to share with you the facts. The fact is that you are a saint of God. And I want to share that with you. When we get done with that, and that'll be a major portion of the message this morning, there must come into your heart, into my mind, also an agreement with the facts. You see, something can be true, but we don't really agree with it. Okay? But we need to agree with that. And so, with our hearts, we agree with that. But that's not going to make it so. We haven't got to faith yet, because the third thing we must do is trust the facts. And we do that with the will. Okay? We do that with the will. A while ago, you sang a song. I didn't ask Wayne to lead in that song, but I'm certainly glad he did. And that song was, "Search Me, O God." Now, if you sang that with intent this morning, you are asking God to do something, to show you some things, because you want God to show you some sins that you might ask Him to forgive you of, that you might be cleansed. And that real revival might come into your heart. Okay? And that's an act of the will. Now, if you just sang that just because it was a fact, it was something that was read there and I just read it, and perhaps you even agreed with it, but you don't really trust it, then it's not going to be effective in your life. And so we've got to have these three things aligned this morning. First of all, I want us to understand the gospel to the saints. In this chapter, we find that God uses, in the first few verses here, the word know, or a form of it, three times. That word know, K-N-O-W. And so God wants us to know some things. There are three things I believe that God wants us to know. Notice verse number 3. He starts out here and he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" The first fact I believe that God wants us to know and to understand, you got to stay with me on this one, all believers are saints. They are in Christ, and He is in them. What did it say there? "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death?" We're not talking about water baptism here. I don't believe so. I believe it's talking about where we are placed. If we have somebody up here in the baptistry, we are going to baptize them. We're going to place them under the water. Have you noticed we just don't let them go up here and jump in? That's swimming. Okay? And so there's an individual stands, and normally the way we do it here, we stand behind him so everybody can see the person being baptized. And what do we do? Well, the way I do it is I grab their nose because I don't want them to die underwater. I don't want them coming up breathing water, you know. So I grab their nose. And I thought about that a few times. I'm thinking about letting them grab their own nose. And I'll just grab their arm. But we place them in the water. And then we raise them up. It's not something they do. It is something that is done for them. You are not placing yourself in Christ. It's something He did for you. Okay? You were baptized into His death. When Jesus died on the cross, if you've accepted Him, you died there with Him. Did He not die for your sin? Then He was dying in your place. And actually, in actuality with God, your sin was being taken care of on the cross of Calvary, and you died there with Him. We're placed into His death. Notice verse number 4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." And I like the next part even better. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, I want you to notice something here. The purpose of our death in Christ is that we might live with Him. But notice something. In our life with Christ, it says, "even so also should walk." Now, that's not an automatic thing. Just because you have actually been buried with Him, you've been raised with Him, doesn't necessarily you're going to walk with Him. Here we're getting to experience, and here's the part that we need to learn how that can take place. Our union with Christ means that He has moved within. Notice verse 5. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." We are in Christ. We have been in that situation with Him. We have died, we've been buried, we've been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. Number 2 that we need to know, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now let's look at this for a moment. Oftentimes in the past, I've talked about the old man, the new man, and I believe I've done this wrong. Because what I find here, there is not a battle between the old man and the new man. Because according to the Word of God, what happened to the old man? He died. He died. Now, I do have another problem. It's indwelling flesh. And that flesh is very in tune with sin. And therein lies our problem. But we'll talk about that in a moment. But we find here that God tells us something very unique. Our old man is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be what? Might be destroyed. Okay? The purpose of the old man being crucified with Christ is that we might be free from our forced service to the master of sin. Before you're saved, you can't help but sin. That's why the Bible tells us that even our good works, even the things we think are righteousnesses, are as filthy rags to God. Now, some folks, they say, "Oh my goodness, you know, I can't do anything right." That's right. In and of ourselves, we are as filthy rags to God. That's why we need salvation. Amen. That's why we need to cry out to the Lord for that He might be our Savior. But we find here that after we have died, we're set free from that master because the old man is what? The old man is what? He's dead. He's dead. That's interesting. Crucified with Christ. Now also notice there's a phrase here that says, might be destroyed. Okay? Doesn't make it automatic. And the problem is because we have in our flesh this indwelling sin. But there is victory if we begin to understand some things. Notice the last part of verse 6. That henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. Separation from sin at death is followed with union with Christ. And it allows you and I to be in the position where we no longer serve sin. Let me take you chapter 7 for just a moment, because in this chapter we find a tremendous illustration in the first four verses. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." Hey, did you know that when you're dead, that the policemen don't come and give you tickets for speeding? You're dead. Okay? If you robbed a bank, they're not going to come dig you up and put you in jail. You're dead. You're free from the law. It's gone. Make sense? "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." By the way, that's a great statement. When God brings two people together, a man and a wife, it is for life. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. Now, God's going to make application of those here. "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called" what? "An adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So, ladies, your husband dies, you're free to marry another guy. But if you had a louse to start with, why go for a second one? And if you had a great one the first time, why take chances on the second one? Amen. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should not be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Here's the picture God wants us to get. God wants to understand that death severs marriage. And it allows a new marriage. When you and I have died in Christ, we have been severed from the old marriage to sin as our master. It has now making it allowable for us to be married to another. Now, sin will seek to influence. Just like maybe we could say those who are dead seek to influence us in some regards. Maybe they said, "When I die, if you did this, I'll put a hex on you." And you say, "Boy, I ain't going to do that." It's still influencing us. But you're free. Okay? We're free. All saints are free to live victoriously. You say, I don't believe that for me. We're going to get to that part. And how is this possible? Well, that comes to the third time it says knowing. Notice verse 4, or verse 9, excuse me. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Is Christ going to die again? No, no. Is Christ alive forevermore? Yes, yes. His death forever freed Him from death's dominion. I mean, He died once. Not going to do it again. It's never going to take over His life again. Now, because He is resurrected, there's no longer a dead man within Him. He is completely alive. There is no battle between the old man and the new man. It's between the flesh and the Spirit. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now, when you and I get saved, Christ moves where? Through the Holy Spirit, He comes and lives within us. Our spirit and the Holy Spirit are in union. Bible tells me, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So the Holy Spirit and my spirit, we've come together in one spirit. Therefore, we are a new creation. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now let me ask you a question. Where does Christ live? If you're saved today, where does He live? In you. Okay? That's why you're a saint. Okay? Now you might not act like it, but that's what you are. So God, in the person of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, has come to live within us. Now let me ask you something. If Christ lives in us, let me ask you this. Can the Lord Jesus Christ sin? It's impossible. He's God. He's God. Is He ever going to die? No, that's done. It's done. Is He always going to have victory? Yes. Who lives in you? Jesus Christ. Have you always gotten the victory? No. But who always does? Christ. Okay? So what's the problem? We just don't really think this is true about us. You see, we need to agree with the gospel of the saints. We need to agree with what God says in His Bible, that we are dead to sin. That is our heart. That's our emotions, if you so please. Once we understand the facts, we must now personalize them. Notice verse number 11. That's exactly what God's trying to tell us in this verse. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, reckon it. This is an accounting term. It means that we must conclude something. We must think according to what actually is. Let's assume something this morning. I know this is an assumption. Let's assume today that we have $1 million in our bank account. If we have $1 million in our bank account, then we must, on the ledger, write in 1000000. Why would we be so foolish if we have $1 million sitting in the bank account? Why would we write 100? Why would we do that? We would not be able to live according to our worth, could we? Matter of fact, that's all we have to live on this week. We'll probably be down in the corner with a cardboard sign in our hands. To write anything lesser would mean living a life that's not in accordance with what God wants for us. Seriously. To think in lesser terms than victory in Christ is not to live according to your worth. I begin to understand. Not only do we have to know this, we need to agree with it concerning ourselves. Now, it's easy for us to look at somebody else and say, well, they're a super saint, they can live that way. I try so hard. There is your problem. Quit trying. This is not up to you. Who lives within you? Who can win every battle? Who loses most all of them? We do. We've got to get our thinking straightened out here. What are we to reckon? How are we to change our minds? How are we to reckon this so it's true in our life? I believe, first of all, we need to really reckon I am a saint. We not always live it, but positionally you are one. Jesus Christ be in you. You be in Him, and you are a saint of God. You say, well, I thought somebody had to die in order to be a saint. Now you're catching on. Guess who died in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why you're a saint. It's not things you've done. It's because you've died. And God has declared you that saint. When that is embraced, we may begin to live saintly. I am free to live victoriously. Why? Because I died to sin. He said, well, it's very alive in me. It is in your flesh, but not in you. Your old man's dead. You now have a new man. You are a new creature in Christ. You say, well, I'm still able to sin, but you're also able not to. It's a matter of what we focus on. We got to get our thinking straight. How many have ever been to an IMAX movie theater? It's not a quick question or a trick question. You've been at an IMAX. I've never been to one. Many years ago, I remember I went to a place that had three screens. By the way, I haven't been to a movie theater since I've been married. I don't plan on going to one. And I remember they were shown a roller coaster. I mean, this thing was all the way across the front. Is that what an IMAX is? I have no idea. And we're sitting in a seat, and I'm watching that thing, and we're going up, and we're going down, and we're going up. I mean, I am feeling my belly rise up. I'm feeling it drop down. I'm going through all this. We go around the corner. And there are literally people sitting in the audience that are screaming. There's a couple nitwits on the front row doing this. Can you imagine sitting in an IMAX theater and you got this, I guess it's a huge screen, am I right? And I mean, it puts you right there. And you're in the cockpit of an airplane. We're not talking about a jet. We're talking about one of these guys who does trick flying. He does aerial acrobatics. And so we're sitting there and we're watching that man. We go up and we say, you know, we do all these rolls and turns and different things. Tom Peace, for a wedding present to my wife and I, he had no money, so he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, I'd just like to take you on a flight together. And I love to go flying with Brother Peace, and I thought, man, this is a great present. I don't have to have him pay for gas this time. And we're going to go out and go flying, and I said, Joe, man, you're going to have a great time with this. She'd never been up before. She wasn't impressed. I said, Tom, make sure you go up and just kind of, you know, let it go down. And your tummy just kind of stays up in the air. She wasn't impressed. And I said, Tom, you know, make one of those really steep banks, you know. And I mean, it just pulls against your stomach. And I said, Tom, one time, just dive down. I mean, just, we actually, one time we dived at a tree and he was going, he was nuts. Honest to God, He hit the tree. The wheels of the plane, he said, "Ooh, we got a little close." Yeah, we did. But by the grace of God, we would have been tumbled in heaven already. Some of these boys and girls and grandchildren around here wouldn't be here. She was not impressed. Can you imagine sitting in an IMAX theater and you're in one of these planes? I asked somebody this last night and I said, "What would be happening to you?" And they said, "I'd be throwing up." Because you feel all that sensation. Listen to me. Is that reality? What's really true? What's really true is you're sitting in a chair just like you are right now. Your eyes is as fixed as they would be if you were sitting there. Physically, there's nothing changed. What's the difference? It's what we're focused on. Starting to get it? It's what we're focused on. You see, you can sit in that same theater and all those things can take place that are in front of you, but if you focus on the seat in front of you, you're not going to get queasy in the stomach. You're not going to experience all those rolls and those tummy drops and come up into your heart and almost your throat. That isn't going to be an experience. Because the reality is you're sitting in a seat that is stationary. The reality is, Christian, Jesus Christ is the victory and He lives within you. And the problem is that you have been agreeing with the flesh and that has become your reality. And so you're up and you're down, you're in and you're out. You see, the problem is you've been focusing on you. And you've been trying real hard. The focus is on you. Any Christian who says, "I'm trying," is defeated. Are you listening? See, it's not about you. It's about putting your focus on Jesus Christ. Okay? We need to agree with the facts and understand it. Now, the last thing we've got to do, we have to do this. You see, we can know the facts and we can say, "Hey, that's very true. I agree with that." We need to trust it. We need to trust it. Notice verse number 12. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And if you really believe that, then don't place yourself under the authority of sin. You have a preacher, "Boy, I'm so used to that." I know you are. See, how can I quit placing myself under the authority of sin? There's a wonderful, wonderful verse found in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, if we confess our... He is... And to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from... How much? How much? All unrighteousness. See, trust is believing what God says. See, we have a problem with verse number 9. But somehow we don't think He cleanses us. And one of the things we do is, "All right, man, I've got this problem. I know Christ lives with me, and I agree that if I really trust Him, boy, I just have a real problem believing." Remember a man in the Bible, he says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." An amazing thing can take place when we recognize the problems in our life and confess it unto God. Confess to God that we are yielding to sin and accept His cleansing. So I did just did all that yesterday. Do it again. Stop placing ourselves under the authority of sin. You see, you have the ability to say no as well as yes. Why? You're a new creature in Christ. Amen. If you're saved today, you've been made over. Let me rephrase that. You've not been made over, you've been made new. The old man is dead. God gave you a new man. And we need to trust what God has done in our life. The just shall live by what? Faith. Notice verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Let me ask you a question. you remember history? Do you remember back in the Civil War? That war was fought primarily because we had people who were slaves in this country. It was something our founding fathers wanted to take care of, but they were afraid to do anything about it at that time because they were afraid that the southern states would not join the Union. And they thought, once we get this into place, we'll meet this problem later. Well, we met it later in the form of several thousands of men dead. And brother pitted against brother as our nation went to war one with another. That war was finally won by the North as we know. And there was a proclamation that was made, and it was called the Proclamation of Emancipation. That proclamation was that which freed slaves from being slaves. They were now free people. However, there were some slaves that they hadn't heard that truth. And their masters weren't about to let them even know the truth. And so they tried to keep them in ignorance, and they remained slaves, when in fact they were free. Do you realize today that your sins and your habits that are still that which we call wrong, that which is sin, you are free from that? The problem is you don't believe it. The problem isn't you're trying. The problem is you don't believe it. Perhaps because you haven't heard it. Perhaps because you haven't agreed with it. Or perhaps because you just don't trust to do that in your life. He will. Hey, we place our soul at His disposal to save us from sin. Do you believe He did that? If He can save us from the penalty of sin, why in the world can't the same God save us from the power of sin? Why can't He do that? The problem is our lack of faith. But the same faith that saves us, the same faith that will set us free. And so we can stop placing our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them to God. We do that with our will. I've learned a very important lesson in the last year. This has helped me immensely. As I've shared this with some other people, they've come back to me and they said, "My goodness, this is so wondrous. This is so simple." In our song today. In the morning when I get alone with God, I just say, "Lord, I yield everything to You. Take me, use me. I'm Yours today." Say, what if you take it back through the day? Well, I've done that. When I recognize it, it's yielding myself back to Him. Because He can win every battle. And I can live, through Him, a righteous life. Free of the sins that so dog us and tear us apart. I've heard Christians argue and say, "You can't do that. Then why did God say you could?" Why did God tell us we could? Why did God say that you can yield yourselves if you can't? Why did God say in verse number 14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you"? Why did He say that? You're under the law. You're under grace. See, that's the grace of God working in you. That's God doing it. He says there, stop doing this, stop doing that. Notice verse number 13, the latter part of that. And He says, "And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In other words, yield to Him. I believe the watchword here, and the word I like to use, is trust to obey. Trust God to obey Him. In other words, this is depending on God's leadership and God's enablement. If God wants us to go that direction, does not God give us the ability to go that direction? Some of you are scared to death about finances. You're scared to death what's going to happen in the very near future. By the way, if you're scared to death, let me tell you this. we are probably on the verge of financial breakdown, total collapse in our nation. Does that make you feel better? But as a Christian, why should you be worried? Did not David, when he wrote the psalm, say, I've been young and I've been old and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread? Did he not, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, tell us that we are to what? Ask Him for daily bread. Is God only going to let you starve to death? No. You might be martyred to death, but you're not going to starve to death. God has a way of taking care of us. We'll believe Him. Amen. Trust Him. What a marvelous God we have. You see, we've got to know that we are dead in Christ. We're alive in Christ. The old man is gone. Yeah, we still have the flesh. We still have that sin desire, you know, is down in there. But brethren, we can have victory over that if Jesus lives within us, because He's alive. The problem comes when He says we should walk in that life is that we're thinking wrong. We're thinking wrong. One of the greatest basketball players to ever live was a man by the name of Michael Jordan. I forget how many titles their team, the Chicago Bulls, won while he was playing. Anybody know? Was it 4 or 5? 5? 6? Okay. Who cares? It was a lot. Do you realize he was probably one of the greatest players that ever lived? But in order to win basketball games, you have to have 4 other guys. Do you know what made Michael Jordan great? It wasn't his ability on the basketball floor alone. It was his ability to get every other man to believe they could win. They did not have one of the best centers that ever walked. Matter of fact, he might have been on the C team of the All-Star game. Now he would have made C team. He'd been the guy sitting home watching on TV. What did he do? He helped them to believe something that they could. Our problem is we look at our past failures rather than the victory of Christ. We allow self to be the focus rather than Christ. And when we do so, we fail again. Confess it to God that you've not believed Him. Ask Him to give you a believing heart. Take Him at His word and trust Him. Don't yield yourself. You see, that's giving up your right. In other words, that's something that you do that you have control of. When you get on the free ad way after a bit, a few of you go that direction. You come to that sign, and I think it's still out there, it says yield. You have a choice to make at that time. There's a big truck coming. And you say, I'm going to get ahead of him. Or you say, nah, he can go in front of us. I'll pass him later. And by the way, right at that spot, don't even try to pass him later because they're all speeding and you'll be breaking the law. But you can do either one. So it's a matter of who are we going to yield to? Yeah. And we look to ourselves, we're going to yield the wrong direction. Look to Christ. That's the gospel to saints. That's good news. That means, Brands, you don't have to be a defeated Christian. You can be victorious. You can live for God. That's what that means. Father, today, work in our hearts. Lord, I know that in this room there's tremendous need in just this. Most in this room have heard the gospel to sinners and understand it, have accepted it. But Lord, we have failed to understand the gospel to saints. That which frees us, that which allows us to live victorious lives. Not being taken down by all those things and we just kind of go humdrum through life, but having the fullness of the Spirit of God being used of you. Having that wondrous experience of God in our life. Lord, I pray today for any Christian in this room that's defeated. Today would begin their victory. Today they quit focusing on themselves and their failures, but upon Christ who has never failed yet. God, make us believers. The just, you have said, shall live by faith. We have made our Christian experience a struggle gospel as opposed to allowing you to do it freely in our lives. God bless in this time. Lord, I know that there are those here today who've never trusted you as Savior. And I know, Lord, that we've not said a great deal about it, but your Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. And so I pray you impress upon their hearts the need of their life, and the day would be a day of salvation for them. Oh God, this is the beginning of revival when we allow you to have the victories day by day, hour by hour. Lord God, may that revival begin here and spread. We ask that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Life Force to stand to our feet. Chris is the piano. I'm going to ask her to start playing right now. While she's